Thank you very much, Sandy. I really am grateful for this opportunity to do a little bit more on my presentation because I really prepared so much, time constraints and so forth. But I've just tried to put things together and run over things as quickly as possible. Let's just go back a little bit and say that we began yesterday by saying, where do we do mission? And we do mission in countries, at least this was my assignment, in countries, the United States, Australia, that are highly secularized, but we always have to remember as missionaries that God is always there before we arrive. And we have to take off our shoes to realize, as Vatican II says in the document on mission, there is a secret presence of God in every context and in every culture. And therefore, how we do mission, we do it, as Roger Schrader and I have suggested in our books, in an attitude with the spirituality even of prophetic dialogue. As the novelist Alice Walker says, with a heart so open that the wind blows through it. Not presuming we know all the answers. Being willing to be evangelized by those whom we evangelize. Asking the questions that people are asking. Now, today we move to that third part of my presentation, which I wasn't able to fully get through, and I'll just go through it as quickly as I can here. Roger Schrader and I talk about six elements or practices of mission, and they are witness and proclamation, liturgy, prayer, and contemplation, justice, peace, and the integrity of creation, interreligious and secular dialogue, inculturation, and reconciliation. And what I'm going to do in my presentation here is not talk about them systematically as such, but kind of mix them up a little bit and offer some very short reflections on various aspects. So the first thing that I think we have to speak about is the witness aspect of the of what we do in mission. And it needs to, I think, very much focus on authenticity and in terms of our communities, really try to develop a real sense of equality. I think this is the key for the new evangelization, to have a church that really reflects what it means to be transformed by the gospel. Several years ago in San Antonio, Texas, in the United States, the World Council of Churches held a meeting. And in the report, it talks about the importance of witness. And it has this wonderful line, which I quote a lot. It says, people will always believe their eyes first. You know, if we can't be seen as a community of joy and transformation and love, how can we preach it? How can we ask people to join in this? So the witness aspect is so important. I remember a long time ago hearing a line from the atheist philosopher, 19th century philosopher, George Friedrich Nietzsche. And Nietzsche says, you know what's the problem with Christians? They don't look redeemed. And that's the issue, I think. We have to look as a church, we have to look redeemed. I think Pope Francis, in the month or so that he has been in office, has done more for the new evangelization than the synod and all our efforts, because he looks redeemed. I had a wonderful picture of him in my presentation, which I'm sorry I can't present. But, you know, I think the problem is, in today's church, that we've lost some of this, and we need to purify ourselves of every aspect of inauthenticity. And I think one of the major ones is clericalism. I think we have to build our church based on our faith that we have a fundamental equality in baptism. And if we can begin to live that out, I think our church, again, will become transformed and will be the welcoming place where people can see that we are indeed redeemed. And I think it's in this way, having this kind of church of equality, purged of clericalism, of vibrant laity, that we can practice reconciliation. Reconciliation of women. Reconciliation in your country of Aboriginals. Reconciliation with victims of sexual abuse. So, authentic witness, witness authenticity and equality. Secondly, effective proclamation. Witness, of course, isn't enough. We have to preach. We have to express this reality in words. And we have such a great story in Christianity, that God would become one of us, that God would call us to be partners in God's mission. That's an amazing, amazing reality. And it's really good news. Where this, I think, is most experienced, where we have proclamation, is particularly in the preaching of particularly the ordained, whether they're bishops or priests or deacons at Eucharist. And so I think a new evangelization really calls us who are ordained to work on our preaching, to take the time to prepare, to continue our studies of the Bible, to be aware of the things that are going on in the world. So often you hear homilies that have nothing to do with what's happening in people's lives. To make a resolution that every time we preach, we connect it with something that's going on. Connect it with something that's happening in our world. And this is where I think we can also practice in a particular way inculturation. Inculturation is not some big fancy thing. It's something we need to do in our religious education classes, something we need to do in our homilies, in our everyday life. And I think also, you know, one of the tasks I think of the ordained is to be orderers of the proclamation of the faith. And so I think if we can make opportunities for people of expertise who are not necessarily ordained to once in a while be able to share in preaching, whether it's outside the Eucharistic context or as canon law allows in certain cases where certain people have expertise that the ordained person does not, to be able to share the word there. So I think our preaching is extremely important. But then there's also the importance, and I'm just going to focus on one thing here, adult education. I do a lot of this going around various parts of my country, and I see the hunger of people for good theology, accessible theology. And I think this is another one of these keys of the new evangelization. Because it's only when people feel comfortable in their faith and excited about their faith that they're going to share their faith. It's not a duty. It's a privilege to share the faith. Thirdly, I want to talk about liturgy as mission. Liturgists talk about liturgy as theologia prima, kind of the first theology where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. I want to talk about liturgy as missio prima. It's one of the major places where we can do mission, because liturgy either repels or attracts. Whether we like it or not, liturgy is an act of mission. And I think especially the Eucharist, we have to realize the missionary dimension of the Eucharist. A wonderful book that I read a couple of years ago by a man named Gregory Augustine Pierce. The book is called The Mass is Never Ended. A little tiny book about lay spirituality. And he says that what's the most important moment in the Eucharist? It's not the homily. It's not the readings. It's not the Eucharistic prayer. It's not even the words of institution. It's the dismissal. As I mentioned before, my colleague Richard Tragamini, we do liturgy in church so we can worship God by our lives in the world. So one of my professors Notre Dame when I was in graduate school said, the Eucharist, yes, is about the transformation of bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, but it's also the transformation of you and me into the body and blood of Christ. And so we are the presence of Christ in the world. And we get this from being nourished at the Eucharist and the rest of liturgy. And so another key for the new evangelization is to really work at good liturgies. Our music, our preparation, and those of us who are presiders, to work on our presiding with our body language, the way we express the prayers that we read, the way we introduce things in the liturgy. Finally, working for justice and protecting creation. Now, justice is a huge area, and so I'm just going to ask a few questions here. Are the places that we work really places that are with the poor? How do we use our parish, our congregational resources? In other words, how do we use our money? To what justice causes do we donate as a community? What political issues do we engage? Immigration reform, gun control, in my country particularly, right to life. And how do we pray? Does justice enter into our prayer? Do we pray for justice? Are we transformed by our prayer to act with justice? And in terms of protecting creation, I think this is one of the real cutting edges of mission today. In the year 2000, before our SVD General Chapter, we were presented with a document that talked about the importance of the integrity of creation. And our province, when we discussed the document, rejected it because we said ecology has nothing to do with mission. How times have changed. And certainly Pope Francis has brought the idea of the protection of creation into, I think, the center of the church's mission. So, how green are our institutions? How do we use our resources? To what ecological causes do we donate? What political issues do we engage in? Does ecology, again, enter into our prayer? And are we transformed by our prayer to greater work for the protection of creation? So, concluding, and I've gone really fast through these things, but I hope you get a flavor of how I would see the what of mission. I talked about yesterday that opening or that inaugural homily of Pope Francis, and how he called for both goodness and tenderness in the church. And I mentioned at the conclusion of my talk yesterday that word tenderness. I think in many ways this really says it all. It's because given the lack of credibility for many in the church today, I'm repeating what I said yesterday, given the meanness of some actions, the church has taken in our world today. And given the hope that the new evangelization holds, I think that a tender church would be wonderful good news indeed, and would be worthy to enter into the process of a new evangelization. Thank you very much. About 5 minutes? I have about 5 minutes left. We planned it this way. I was going to try to talk for 15 minutes, and then if there were any questions for 5 minutes, maybe we could have those. And then those of you who are going to my workshop later on, we can take that up. But,
okay, so we might do as we did yesterday and see if there are maybe two or three questions, and then you might respond across them. I'm just looking about to see that our trusty microphone people are... Yep, we've got two downstairs and one upstairs. Right. Now, when you indicate that you'd like to ask a question, could you say who you are as you ask your question, please? We've got one upstairs here. Thank you.
Hello, my name is Trevor Trotter, and I'm a Columban priest. Thank you very much again, Steve, for, again, a very inspirational presentation. And I was very struck by your comments with regard to tenderness. Also, very struck with the use of the word friends. Remember the guy who came to the Edinburgh conference and said, what we want is friends. I'm wondering, when you talk about our being partners with God in mission, whether a consideration of the use of the word friends, us ourselves as friends of God, may not also convey something of what you're talking about in terms of tenderness.
Certainly. I think that's a very interesting triangle, Trevor. You know, tenderness, partnership, and friendship. And I think that I think it certainly sounds very Joe and I, you know, I have called you friends. The full disclosure of everything that Jesus does at the Last Supper. I think that's a wonderful way to do it because you know, partners, it's not a contract. It's a relationship. And it's that deep relationship of friendship. And I think, you know, I think friends can tender our hearts, can, you know, saw off some of our rough edges, you know, Vatican II, Constitution on Divine Revelation, paragraph 2, you know, by this revelation, moves among us and calls us to friendship. You know, so that's the mission of God, really, is to call us to friendship. So we are friends of God and prophets because we have been blessed by God's wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And we work to make people God's friends and hopefully partners in mission, so God's prophets as well.
Thank you. And Claude here.
Stephen, I'm Claude Mostovicki, missionary of the Sacred Heart. Thank you for your first talk. I missed yesterday, but very wonderful, again, presentation now. When you talked about liturgy as mission, my immediately struck with the new liturgy, the Roman Rite and that sort of stuff. And I find it basically incomprehensible. And I just wonder how the people, you know, I find myself mostly at Mass doing gymnastics in my head to change the wording. Can you make some comment on that? How do you do this liturgy as mission when you can't even understand the meaning of the words?
Well, one of the things I always say, being a systematic theologian, I always say, you know, I think liturgy is always a matter of taste. And I think there's a particular taste that some, certainly leaders of the church, my own archbishop, for instance, in Chicago, is one of the leaders of the translation, and he has a taste for a more literal understanding, an understanding of God as kind of distant, before whom we have to reverence and so forth. And I think that we probably have to work at this translation is not necessarily, I don't think, speaker friendly. We have to prepare, we have to work at it, because there are long sentences. It's like the Latin periodic sentences. So I think we have to work at making it as comprehensible as possible. Sometimes I'm not sure if that always works either, but nevertheless, that's the case. I would say my favorite part of the revision of the Roman Missal are the new dismissal formulas that are given, which are really missionary. Go in peace to live the gospel in our lives, that kind of thing. But yeah, I find it, I certainly, when you've presided at Eucharist for 41 years, which was my case, and then you have to change, it's a difficult thing. But I think we have to work to be as faithful as we can, to that. I would say maybe perhaps not slavish, but certainly faithful as we can.
Thank you. Our next question is coming from upstairs.
Stephen, Jeff Mulhern. Yesterday, I think Bishop Porteous said that let's not concentrate so much on the institution, but concentrate on the new evangelization.
Right.
My question is that people who are outside the church life today, seems to me they're trying to live life and to live life to the full. But if Christ is present everywhere, the Spirit is present everywhere, or as you said today, God is present everywhere, then how is it that all these people cannot see or recognise this Christ or this God present in the life of and the message of the institutional church?
If I had the answer to that, Jeff, I would. I think it's something we have to constantly work at. I think we have to really work at being a more vulnerable church and a more open church. I think that should be from the highest levels on down. And hopefully I see this in Pope Francis, and I think I see him challenging us to this. I'm still holding my breath, but I really have great hope in this regard. But I think that if that happens, it's that quotation that I offered from Pope Benedict yesterday at the end of my presentation, when he said, it's only when we're able to turn away from all the trappings of authoritarianism and however he put it, but turn away from all of that, can we actually turn a face to the world and the face will be recognizable as Christ? And I think that's what, I think that's the biggest challenge of the new evangelization. I really do. Is a church, from the institution all the way on down, that even before we evangelize, we tender ourselves. We transform ourselves. We make ourselves vulnerable. I think that's the answer. I know that's not a very good answer, but it's the only thing I can see right now.
I have at least three people wanting to ask a question, and we only have a very little time left. So what I might do is to hear those three questions, then ask for a very brief response from Stephen, and then I'm afraid all the others, I'm sure there are more, there were three that I had tagged, you'll just have to try and grab them at lunch. So from the back, if you just briefly your question, please.
Okay. Dennis Fitzgerald. Stephen, that you're back in front of us today, you said that we believe what we see, and we see their dialogue and a tenderness in your being invited back and your graciousness in picking up where you left off yesterday. So thank you very much to yourself and to the conference organisers there. Very quick, you mentioned clericalism and you mentioned equality, which are issues for many people. If you had any guidance for lay people among us in advancing those agendas, that would be very helpful.
Okay, so I'll hear the two questions from upstairs. There were two gentlemen over on that side who were indicating questions. Yes, no? It's already covered. Excellent. I'll hear this one here as well then.
Thank you, Father Stephen. Dominic Arcomoni, Catholic Healthcare. I suppose my question is around if there is any difference between ministry and mission. You've painted mission in such a wide perspective that could there be a danger in watering down the notion of mission or the notion of ministry within the church because of such a wide perspective? Or is there a real difference between the two?
Thank you. A quick response, please.
Thank you. I'll try to just briefly answer the first question. I really don't know. I don't really have much guidance, except I think that we all. I'm constantly telling my students this. We all have to work at meditating and reflecting on the idea that difference does not mean more or less, better or worse, higher or lower. It simply means different. No, laity and ordained have different ministries or different functions or different states in the church. But one is not more closely configured to Christ, or one does not follow Christ more closely or less closely. Some have more responsibilities. The ordained are configured to Christ, the head of the body, and so have the charism of the charism and the office of leadership in the church. But nevertheless, these are different, not necessarily more or less, higher or lower, or anything like that. I think we just need to reflect on that. Paragraph 32. Of the Constitution on the Church at Vatican II is one of my favorite passages. And it talks about this fundamental dignity and equality of all Christians that comes from baptism. So I think, you know, I tell my seminarian students and my lay students, you know, if we could get that, you know, the clericalism would disappear. You know, I'm very clear who I am as an ordained priest. I'm very clear about that. But I don't see myself any better, a priori, than anyone in the church. The question about mission and ministry. One way to kind of say this is every ministry is missionary. Every mission is ministerial. You know, I think they're very much caught up. I think that today we have to understand ministry not just in terms of a maintenance function in the church. There has to be a missionary dimension of this, in terms of reaching out beyond the boundaries of the church to the neighborhood and the city and the country and the world, there has to be that, you know. But I think mission also, we have to realize that this is, we're not presenting an ideology; it's a service. You know, it's a real service to people that we are presenting. I could say a lot more about this, but I really think we need to develop a missionary ecclesiology, and I think as we do that, you know, we're going to recognize this that I think, you know, that when Vatican II says the church is missionary by its very nature, I think that's something we have not always attended to clearly. I think when we get that clear, we're going to be able to spin out some of these distinctions. So, poor answer, but I don't have time. Sorry.
Thank you so much, Stephen, for your input and for your flexibility and in real configuring the way that you were going to do it for us. Thank you very much.